As I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study in this great gospel, and we're in chapter 7. We'll be beginning in verse 18 in just a moment. Last week, we studied two stories in a sermon I called Challenged to Trust. I had hoped to include the third story that we're going to cover today in that sermon, but time would not allow it, and I'm not John MacArthur. I don't preach for an hour. So for today, we will continue the same theme of Challenged to Trust by looking at the greatest of the Old Testament prophets during the darkest days of his life. He was a very godly man, a man who was wrestling with doubt. He was confused, and he was challenged to trust in Jesus, even though he had started out so well doing exactly that. You know, this story gives me hope, because if we're honest, we all have periods of doubt. And God loves us in spite of our times of doubt. He's not challenged by our doubt. I call this sermon a prophet's question. So let's begin today, verses 18 and following, in a section I call confusion. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, all the miracles that Jesus had done, including raising the widow and Nain, her son, from the dead. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." John the Baptist had done a very dangerous thing. He had gone to the home of King Herod Antipas and rebuked him. Rebuked the king. Now the backstory is this. Antipas had a half-brother named Philip who had a beautiful wife, a beautiful woman named Herodias. And Antipas wanted that gal for himself. He wooed her in Rome and convinced her to leave her husband, his half-brother, and to marry him. Yet she was still technically married to Philip. She never properly divorced him. So in the eyes of the Jewish faith, Herod Antipas was living with his brother's wife, committing adultery. And that was not something that this fiery prophet, John the Baptist, could abide. Antipas was supposed to be a Jewish king, governing Galilee, honoring Jewish law. And here he was, committing an obvious sin. So John went before him and criticized King Herod and his woman. That didn't end well. The king was angered. His wife was insulted, and so King Herod Antipas had John imprisoned in the castle of Machaerus by the Dead Sea. That was the summer home of King Herod Antipas. And by the time we come to our story today in chapter 7, John the Baptist has been in prison in a dungeon for at least a year. John was a child of the wilderness. He had grown up and lived in the wide open spaces near the Jordan River. Now he was closed up in a small room with barely any light. Difficult circumstances can challenge our faith. They really do. Now John was allowed to have visitors, and his disciples kept him informed about the ministry of Jesus, such as the miracles that we read about last week in the healing of the and the raising up of the widow's son of Nain. But John was confused. Jesus was not doing exactly what John expected. John had introduced Jesus as Messiah. He had even heard the voice of God that day when he baptized Jesus, declaring that Jesus was his son. John was sure of it. He was positive. But Jesus was still not doing all that John the Baptist expected Messiah to do, because he expected Messiah to bring judgment upon the sinners refused to repent. You might remember we covered this next verse when we looked at chapter 3. chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Whoever has that.
John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with the water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of those whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
John knew the Messiah will bring salvation. That's the Holy Spirit. But he'll also bring fire, judgment. Now, today, as Christians with the whole New Testament, we have a greater understanding. And we can see that Jesus does bring both of those things, but in two different comings. He came first to bring salvation. He will come a second time and bring judgment. But John had no way to understand this. He had no way to comprehend that these two events would be separated by at least 2,000 years. He had incomplete revelation. In his mind, it just wasn't happening, and he couldn't figure out why. So John expected Jesus to say something like this. He expected Jesus to say, my armies are in massing in the north. Caesarea, the headquarters of the Roman government, is about to fall. The sinners are being obliterated. Judgment has begun. The wrath of God is on the march. That's what John expected, because he knew something of the prophecy of Malachi. Who has Malachi chapter 4, verse 1?
For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch.
He will destroy them completely. Complete destruction. Messiah is supposed to bring the judgment of God, the day of the Lord. But instead, all John hears about is mercy. Mercy, wonderful stories of mercy, fabulous stories of mercy, but only mercy. And that's not all that the Jewish people expected the Messiah to do. And so John was confused. He grew up with a popular idea about Messiah. One thing, the Jews fully expected that Messiah was supposed to free all Jewish prisoners. And John is thinking, well, hello, I'm right here. I'm in a dungeon. I've been here for a year. Why am I not being freed? And besides, why am I here in the first place? Hadn't I been doing God's will? Why do my circumstances not match my devotion? Have you ever felt that way? Why do my circumstances not match my devotion? Well, John felt that way. He was quite confused. Did he make a mistake? Is there somebody else who will follow Jesus who will be the complete Messiah? He was perplexed. So he sent two of his friends to ask Jesus this question. We go back to our text in verse 20. They say, and when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. That's your cousin, by the way. Your cousin sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? At least John went to the right source. He went to the right source. And my friends, we are to go to the right source. When we have questions, we're to go to God with our questions. He's not challenged by our questions. He wants us to ask our questions. I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't answer the guys at first. He didn't say yes or no. What he did was have them watch a healing ministry. Let me go back to verse 21. In that hour, right then and there, Jesus, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Can you imagine the scene? I don't know how many people there were. There were thousands of people who gathered to hear Jesus. There were probably a couple hundred at least who needed healing. Can you imagine the scene of 200 plus people being healed? Jesus would touch this one, they'd be healed. Jesus would touch that one, they'd be healed. This guy was blind, all of a sudden he'd see again. This person was deaf, all of a sudden they could hear. This person was lame, they'd be carried to Jesus. All of a sudden he could get up and walk. Evil spirits were driven out of people who were possessed. I mean, can you imagine the scene? That must have been incredible. I'm sure there were shouts of hallelujah all over the place. And so when the healing part of that ministry, that time was over with, Jesus turned to these two disciples of John the Baptist. He said, now, go tell John what you just saw. Go tell John what you just heard. Go tell John. The kingdom of heaven is here. It has been inaugurated. The king is here. Messianic prophecies are being fulfilled. Jesus was reminding John of the prophecies of Isaiah, because Jesus knew that John would know of those. John was the son of a priest. He would know of these prophecies. Let's listen to a couple of them. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert.
A time of mass healing. A time of mass healing where people are miraculously healed. That's not all Isaiah said. Let's listen to Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. Then I'll read that. Thank you.
In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel.
That was exactly what was happening right in front of their faces. So Jesus told these disciples of John, go and tell him what you see. Go and tell him what you hear. The prophecies of Isaiah are coming true today. I am the Messiah, even though I may not be doing exactly what you expect. And then he went on to say something. Verse 23 in our text, he says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. The word offend here means to cause to go astray. To cause to go astray. In other words, blessed are those who don't go astray in their faith in spite of their confusion. Jesus was saying, John, keep believing in me. You may not understand it all, but keep believing in me. Keep believing in me, even when you don't comprehend everything. And that applies to us too, doesn't it? Keep believing in God when we don't understand what he's up to, what he's doing. I love the phrase I heard years ago, don't doubt in the darkness what you found in the light. That's good advice. Well, the fact that these two men came to Jesus, that started a conversation among all the people who were around. You see, many of the people who were around that day, they had once gone and heard John the Baptist themselves. They knew of his preaching. They knew of his message. John the Baptist was a hellfire and damnation preacher. I mean, he was not the guy that a church would vote, let's make him our pastor. No, he wouldn't have got that. He wouldn't have gotten that. You see, he was stern. He was loud. He was not politically correct. He summoned the Jewish people to repent of their sins. He warned them of judgment. He called for them to change. And of all things, he demanded that they be baptized in water to show the proof of their repentance. Now that was unique because Jews were never baptized. Jews were never baptized. Baptism was for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. It was part of the process that a Gentile would convert to Judaism. Baptism to the Jews symbolized that the Gentiles were unclean. They were apart from the covenant promise. And the baptism was for the Gentiles to convert to Judaism. But John was demanding that Jews submit to baptism. They themselves had to say, I'm unclean. I'm outside the covenant promise the way I'm living. That was radical. That was shocking. Never before in Jewish history had any prophet demanded Jews be baptized. That was revolutionary. But the people saw that John was a prophet, that he was a true man of God. They were drawn to his thundering sermons. They were convicted by his powerful message. And they responded. By the thousands, they responded. People lined up for hours to be baptized by John. Now, the religious leaders didn't like him, but the people of Israel honored him. So Jesus asked the crowd that day, after they've been talking about the John the Baptist. And he asked the crowd, he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Let's read this next section here. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who has least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John has a unique place. Jesus quoted a verse from Malachi. In fact, he personalized it. Who has Malachi 3, verse 1? Okay.
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the convent in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
I want to thank you guys for helping me today reading scripture. One day my voice will be back completely, I promise you. Jesus asked these people, he said, what'd you go in the wilderness to see? Some of you traveled a long way. You walked for miles to view John in the wilderness. And why did you do it? What were you expecting? A blowing reed? A stalk of a plant that grows near the Jordan River that just kind of blows in the wind this way and that? And that would symbolize a man with no convictions. A man just sort of blows with the culture. Whatever the culture does, that's what they do. Follow the crowd. Did you expect John to be like that? You wouldn't have to walk miles to see somebody like that. Folks like that are in your own hometown. Did you expect to see a man in soft clothing? A man who dressed like a celebrity, like a man seeking comfort, a compromiser? Somebody wanted to be with the in crowd, the top crowd, the social elite? Well, you won't find people like that in the desert. What did you go out to see? Jesus says, let me tell you about John. John was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was a prophesized prophet. A prophesized prophet. The scriptures spoke of him. And then Jesus quoted his own version of that verse that was just read, Malachi 3:1. John the Baptist was the messenger before the Messiah. He has the unique place of being the last of the Old Testament prophets. All the other Old Testament prophets predicted Messiah was coming. John proclaimed, Messiah is here. John announced the hope that every prophet before him had expressed. And therefore, he stands as a dividing line between Old Testament prophets and New Testament speakers. And then Jesus gave John a very incredible compliment. Back in verse 28, he says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. John had a greater role than any other Old Testament prophet. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that John was a greater person. He was a greater guy. He means John had a greater role. He had a greater role. He had the greatest privilege of anybody born before him. He was the herald of the king, announcing the kingdom was at hand. And then Jesus made this incredible statement back in verse 28. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now that's weird, isn't it? He just complimented John and said he's the greatest prophet ever born among women, and yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God, the New Testament age, is greater than he. You see, as blessed as John was, he would die before the New Testament began. He would be killed by King Herod Antipas before Jesus would die. before Jesus would utter the most important words in human history. In the Greek, the one word, in English, it's three. Tetelestai. It is finished. The most important words ever spoken on this planet Earth. The price of redemption had been paid. The Old Testament had been completed. A New Testament is now born. And as I've told you before, the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not Christmas. We think it's Christmas. It's not Christmas. In fact, a good portion of your New Testament Gospels are in the Old Testament. Jesus was an Old Testament person. He lived and ministered in the Old Testament. He was born of woman. The Scripture says, born under the law, that he might rescue those under the law. The New Testament actually begins when Jesus on the cross speaks those magnificent words, "It is finished." That's the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John would die before that would occur. We have the privilege of being in the New Testament. People today, when they're saved and come into the New Testament, they become not just servants of God, but children of God. We have a relationship with God very different from what Old Testament saints have. We become God's children. We're born into His family, adopted into His family. The New Testament uses both terms to describe how we're united to God. And when we're born again with newness, with newness. Who has 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen. You're born with newness, with a newness of nature. We have that privilege of being reconciled to God and that ministry of sharing that reconciliation with other people. That's our ministry. Well, Jesus wasn't finished speaking that day. He had a message for those who had listened to John the Baptist and were now listening to him. And he had a message for those who had responded to John the Baptist and those who just reacted to John the Baptist. So I'm going to finish up our message today, starting in verse 29, I call condemnation. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, that's the scribes, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. Jesus speaks now. To what then shall I compare this people, compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. The people who had responded to John's preaching and had chosen to repent and be baptized, they knew that his work was a ministry of God. And so when the text says they declared God just, it means they agreed that God was just in what was being said through John. They repented of their sins. And those who repented were baptized in the Jordan, reckoning God to be righteous in demanding that Jews be baptized. That revolutionary idea. They agreed with God. That's what it means. And even the worst of sinners. And in the Jewish mind, about the worst you could be was to be a tax collector. I mean, that's down on the low totem pole, because that meant you worked for the Romans, either through King Herod Antipas, who was a puppet king, or directly through the Romans. And yet some of the tax collectors were saved, being baptized by John. There were people who were changed, but there were others who were not changed. There were others who refused to be changed. These were the Pharisees and the scribes, who were self-righteous and prideful. They, for the most part, didn't repent of anything. They certainly didn't allow themselves to be baptized by this loud-mouthed, raving man in the wilderness. In fact, they thought he was crazy. The people might have justified God through John, but these men justified themselves. They utterly rejected John and his message, and in doing so, they had rejected God. So Jesus had a word for them. Go back to the little thing he says. He says, they're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. We pretended to have a wedding and you didn't participate. We pretended to have a funeral and you didn't participate. We're like children who can't be pleased. You can't be pleased. And then Jesus gave the application. He said, John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. Well, John the Baptist was a steer. He was a loner. He dressed funny, ate funny. I mean, the guy ate locusts. I'm sorry. I'm just glad that's not on the menu in any restaurant in Gilmer County. He dressed funny. He ate funny. He was not sociable, not somebody you'd invite to your Christmas party. He was so different that the religious crowd called him demon-possessed. And Jesus was normal. He ate and drank. Now, that doesn't mean he, when they said he's a glutton and a drunkard, they're exaggerating. Because Jesus was just a normal guy. He'd show up and eat dinner. And he's just a normal person. But what really got their goat was that he would eat a meal with known sinners. Next week, our lesson is going to reflect that. He would eat with known sinners. People the religious crowd would avoid like the plague. Therefore, in their derision of him, they said, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They meant that as an insult. But Jesus would take it. He would take it as a compliment because he was. He was a friend of sinners. He is a friend of sinners. For the mercy of God, he is a friend of all people because he's lovingly calling all people to be saved. And then Jesus had a comment. Verse 35, he says, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. You see, the wisdom of God is displayed in the changed lives of those who believe. The changed lives. God's wisdom is shown in those who become his children. That was true then, it's true now. Now, the Christian message, the message of the cross, is difficult for some people to believe. Billy Graham used to say that the message of the cross is an offense. And it is an offense. It tells people they're sinners. But it also tells people the price God was willing to give to reconcile them to himself. The message of the cross is difficult for some people to believe, but it is revolutionary for those who do. Who has 1 Corinthians 1:18?
Behold, I send you messenger, and he will prepare the way for before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
I appreciate you reading that. Unfortunately, that's the wrong scripture. Let me read the right words, and it's okay. You know, nobody ever catches things that go wrong on the screen unless it's a mistake. I retired from the Atlanta Post Office. Nobody ever complained about the mail until they got something wrong. Here's the scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it literally is. It is the power of God. The greatest proof of the truth of Christianity is not some miracle of the sky or some dramatic event on earth. It's the changed lives of people. Amen. The changed lives of people. It is the power of God. In the earthly ministry of Jesus, the power of God was very much on display. John the Baptist might have been confused about how Jesus was conducting his ministry, but he did the right thing to come to him with an honest question. Jesus gave an answer directly from Isaiah. And that answer must have satisfied John, because he never asked another question. And perhaps we can learn through this. It's okay to have questions. It's human. But go to God with your questions and listen to His response through His Word. And it may take a while for God to say something to you, but He will. He'll speak. And I can't promise you what He'll say will completely answer all your interest. There's some things that I don't understand. I'm looking forward to finding out when I get to heaven. They say you'll understand things then. If not, I got a long list of stuff I want to ask. But if we go to God with our questions and we go to His Word to seek His answers, I can promise He'll give you enough for now. He'll give you enough for now until we all get all our questions answered in heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for prompting Dr. Luke to write this gospel so many centuries away. Thank You for seeing that it's been preserved. Thank You that it's been translated into English so we can read it. And I pray, Lord, that we benefit and grow through what we learn. And I want to thank You, Lord, in this Thanksgiving weekend. Thank You that You allow us to be ourselves and be human and come to You with our questions and doubts, and You still love us. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.